Father, again, we thank you that you have gathered us here together today. We are thankful to be in your presence, and we long to now hear from your word. So Lord, I just ask that you would speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Lord, may every single word that comes out of my mouth be straight from you and from your heart. Lord, I ask that you tune ears to hear, tune hearts to receive, and Lord, may we be blessed and touched by your word today. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room. We command any spirit that would cause a distraction to be bound in the name of Jesus. Amen. Any spirit that would cause confusion, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause doubt, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause feelings of inferiority or feelings of confusion, we bind those spirits in the name of Jesus. Amen. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move in this place. And Holy Spirit, we give you complete freedom to come and to have your way, to do what you want to do here this morning, even if it's not what we have planned. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Normally we start with a pop quiz. We go over what we talked about last Sunday, but for the sake of time, I'm going to trust that you remember that last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 15:58, where we're supposed to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, right? Amen. All right, let's jump into today's stuff. Revelation 5. I want to start in Revelation 5, lay some groundwork there. We're going to then briefly look at Acts 2 for the beginning of what we see in Revelation 5, and then we'll briefly look at Revelation 7 for the end. And I know that sounds like a lot, but it won't be. Before we jump in to Revelation 5, we've got to set a little bit of groundwork. Revelation 4. John is taken up into heaven in the Spirit. It says he's taken up into heaven in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, he begins to see what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he begins to describe it. And that's what a lot of Revelation 4 is. And he's beginning to record and describe what he is seeing. At first, John is weeping because no one is found worthy to take the scroll and to open it. And the scroll contains the destiny of the world, the people of the world. Then in chapter 5, Jesus is found to be the only one worthy to take the scroll from the Father and open it. I love this vision, this part of the vision that we see here. One of the elders comes to John and comforts him and says, "Don't cry. The Lion of Judah can open the scroll." But then John begins to see Jesus come and take the scroll. But as John sees Jesus, he sees him as the Lamb who was slain. Did you catch that? The elder says it's the Lion of Judah that will come, but John sees Jesus as a lamb who was slain. It's the irony of the kingdom. The things that confound the world. He is the Lion, for sure, but he comes as a slain lamb. Not in power, but in meekness. And then Jesus, when he takes the scroll from the Father, the 24 elders fall down in worship. And that's where we pick up in verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on earth." I'm not going to spend too much time on verse 8, but we have to look at it. So the living creatures and the 24 elders fall down and worship. But it says that the elders had bowls. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. There's an important picture here. Whatever you fall down in worship with becomes sacrifice. Whatever you fall down in worship with becomes sacrifice. And it says that the 24 elders fell down with our prayers. Our prayers are being offered as sacrifice before the Lamb. which means our prayers must be sacrifice worthy. You guys with me? Everybody all right? You already got that glazed over look like, oh my God, here he goes again. The 24 elders are bowing down before the Lord with the sacrifice of our prayers. Keep that image in mind as you pray. Verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. I want to read that verse again in the NLT, the New Living Translation version. It says, and they sang a new song with these words. You are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seal and to open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The NLT has a much more reflective translation of the original Greek there, and I'll explain that as we go. But it starts by saying they sang a new song, which means it is a song that has never been sung before. Well, why is it a new song? Because Jesus taking the scroll to open it represents a new era in God's redemptive history. Because this is a new era, there must be a new worship song, right? Jesus is doing a new thing by taking the scroll from the Father, and so that activity was worthy of a new song in the kingdom of heaven, a song that had never been sung before. Well, now we ask, what is new about this era? It's a new song because Jesus did this, but what's new? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The Lamb's death on the cross has never happened before, nor will it ever happen again. Amen? And by the way, the word should be slaughtered. For you were slaughtered, and with your blood. That word slaughtered more accurately reflects the language of the original Greek, and it brings to mind the brutality of what they did to Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross is the new thing. And it is the thing that is worthy of this worship as the elders fall down and worship. But there is more that is new here. It says, in the NIV, it says, Jesus purchased men for God. It should be, Jesus ransomed people. The NLT picked that up. The NLT says, your blood has ransomed people for God. Some translations use us. But it's inclusive. It really is. In the original Greek, the word is not there. It's there by implication, but all of the words around it are plural. So common grammar techniques would have you translate it that as people. But the imagery behind ransomed or purchased is that of slaves being freed. Jesus paid a price to set all slaves free once and for all. Amen? It's okay, you guys can help me. But what is equally important to see here is that it is all mankind that is set free. In the past, only the Jewish nation Israel was included in God's redemptive work. And on occasion, the foreigner who would wander into Israel and take up the faith. But now with Jesus and opening this scroll and taking his place on the cross, his redemptive work now applies to all people. And this song that they are singing here in heaven and this vision that John is seeing is so specific. It begins to drive home the point that it is every people, but it does it in very specific ways, which I want to look at today. First, it says every tribe. You know, he could have just said, the elders in this song, they could have just said all people. But in other languages, they have a meta-narrative, particularly Greek and Hebrew. When they want to really emphasize something, they say it again and again and again. In Hebrew, they only use the meta-narrative one time when they use the triple emphatic. Right? Holy, holy, holy. The only time in Hebrew they ever say something three times is when they're describing the holiness of God. Here we see an example of that in the Greek. They're so wanting to drive home the point that this is for all people that they say it four different ways. Actually, five. One's by implication. It says every tribe. This would have been reminiscent of the 12 tribes of Israel. When you read the Old Testament, you think about how much pride there was in what tribe you were from. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm from the tribe of Judah. But now every tribe throughout the world will be included in the kingdom of God. You see, here in America, we don't understand tribe that much. It's not something that we get. But when we travel to Africa, tribe is everything. What tribe you are from is everything. That means a lot. I'm from this tribe. I'm from that tribe. But all tribes will now be in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. Then it says language. There are approximately 6,909 living languages in the world right now. 6,909. The gospel has been translated into approximately 3,500. We're only halfway to the goal that Jesus said that every person should hear the gospel in their language. But of these 6,909 living languages now, and all of the dead languages that existed in the past that have ceased to exist today, they will all be in the kingdom of heaven. Which means that they're all in the kingdom of God if it's a living language now. You see, this is an important distinction. Again, let me use an example from Africa. You could be of a certain tribe. You could be of a certain nation, and of course you're all of the same race. So I'm a Mozambican from a certain tribe, and we share that race of being African. But yet within that, there could be different languages. There are 43 known languages in Mozambique. So even within one race and within one nation and within one tribe, there might be many languages. This tells us that all of those languages will be represented in the kingdom of heaven. That's a big deal. No one gets left out. Then it says all people. Now the word people has already been used once in the text by implication. So again, he's driving home the point. And this particular word that's translated in the NIV as people could also be translated as nation. But then it ends with the word nation. And that word could also mean people or race. The redundancies in the song are driving home the point. With this song, John witnessed in heaven, with this song that he witnessed in heaven, it becomes very clear that the kingdom of God on earth and the kingdom of God in heaven are for all people. Jesus set all people free, and they will all be represented. This list of these categories is very thorough to not leave anyone out. But the American church often doesn't get that or reflect that. Now, remember that this is a new song representing a new thing God has done. So we can't look to the Old Testament for what this looks like. We in the New Testament era get to walk this out. And because we live in an era of easy travel and immigration, this is becoming a reality that has not been previously seen throughout history. Geography used to be a limiting factor, and that is quickly changing. I had a conversation yesterday with our key leaders, Zavimbi in Mozambique, a 45-minute conversation on my phone, straight to Mozambique, and it didn't cost a penny. It was free. We live in a world where that is now possible. We live in a world where I can jump on a plane and in 24 hours be in Mozambique. We live in a world where we have many African members of our congregation who have traveled here to be in the United States. Barriers of geography that used to exist are now coming down. But are the barriers within the church coming down? We live in a very interesting time if we have kingdom eyes to see it. Verse 10, he says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." It's the song continuing. He says that all people, all of those people that he just mentioned in that song, are going to be a kingdom. A kingdom united under one king, King Jesus. But now think about this for a minute. Think about all of those categories. They usually separate. Tribes and nations are often at war with each other. Right? Languages often separate people. Racism is the very definition of how differences separate people for evil. But because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, this was to have ended. We were to become a kingdom of people, of every tribe and every nation. The people that Jesus has purchased with his blood are to be united into a kingdom, still retaining their racial and cultural identities, but one in a kingdom. Amen? And that kingdom that he is referring to is the church on earth now. It is so important to understand that what he is sharing in Revelation 5 is for the earth now. We get to the picture of heaven in Revelation 7. How do I know it's for the earth now? It says, because they will be priests. We will not need priests in heaven. Do you catch that? It says they will be a kingdom of priests on earth. We don't need priests in heaven. Priests are to minister before the Lord now while on earth. We live in the era of the priesthood of all believers. And those priests are to be from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. There is no group of people that we get to single out and say that they cannot stand before the Lord and minister as priests. Unfortunately, this still does happen, and even here in the U.S. Then to drive home the point about this being that this song is for earth, he says they will reign on earth. Reign implies a rule. Do you see the picture in this? All the tribes, all the tongues, all the peoples, all the nations under Jesus Christ and his sacrifice are to be one kingdom, serving as priests with a reign on earth, a rule, an authority on earth. Kingdoms that have a reign, that means they have an authority. What is this saying? It means that when we come together in Christ Jesus, all cultures, all races, all people coming together, the church is to have authority representing his kingdom in heaven on earth. But we're not seeing that because we haven't pressed into the unity part, the one kingdom part. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. used to say the most segregated time in America is 11 o'clock Sunday morning. We segregate ourselves, and particularly when we go to church. Again, this is not a picture of heaven. This is on earth. I believe a real kingdom authority power will come when we get this. That every tribe and every tongue and every nation are to be a kingdom. Now we see the beginning of this, beginning to unfold in Acts 2. I won't go into it in depth because I covered it back on Pentecost Sunday. But in Acts 2, verse 5 says, now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Do you see that this was the dawn of the kingdom being born on earth? God saw fit in his good wisdom to have every nation under heaven in Jerusalem on the day that the Holy Spirit was sent so that his kingdom could be born to all nations. Right? This is the birth of what John saw in the Revelation 5. And then we see the end of it back in Revelation 7:9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From America. Isn't that what it says? You mean the politicians are wrong? After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language. Huh, that seems familiar. Where did we just see that? Standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes. See, now we know it's in heaven. Now we know it's no longer the scene on earth. Now we know it's in heaven because we're wearing white robes. And they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Amen. Revelation 5 is for earth. Revelation 7 is for heaven. Every tribe, nation, people, language are worshiping the Lord in one mass gathering. I got to make a really strong statement. If you don't like that now, you're in trouble when we get to heaven. I've caught a lot of flack over the years for my belief that the kingdom of God is to be for every people. Well, I don't like when they do this, and I don't like that, and I don't understand the language they're singing, and when they do this thing, that's kind of weird. Guess what? Heaven just got really uncomfortable for you. But even more importantly, if this is what heaven is like, then shouldn't we make every effort to have the church look like that now? Just like when all the nations were gathered in Jerusalem on Pentecost, I believe the Lord is bringing every nation to our door here in the U.S. in this time. We have to have kingdom eyes to see it. There are many, even among the Christians, who are saying, "We're being invaded by the foreigners. Ah, what do we do?" Lift your eyes and look, for your redemption draws near. The kingdom of God is coming. It's just like Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost Sunday. Open our kingdom eyes and see the people around us. God is gathering the kingdom. But who wants to be a part of it? Who wants to press into something that feels a little bit uncomfortable? I have been in gatherings where there have been many languages and people worshiping, and it is glorious. Amy and I were at one together 3 years ago in South Africa, just outside of Johannesburg, and there were 44 some nations there, and we worshiped for hours in many languages and dancing and all of the expression of all of those people, and it was absolutely glorious. And I would actually contend that since that we were all made in His image, do you know that? That we're all made in the image of God. Every one of us. Since we were all made in His image, and the kingdom of God is to be every tribe and nation and language, we do not fully reflect the fullness of worship until it is done together. We do not fully reflect what it is to fall down before the Lord and worship in His full splendor until we do it together as a kingdom of every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every language. And that is why we don't see the fullness of what Jesus intended the church to be on earth. Because we segregate ourselves according to comfort levels. All right. Believe it or not, I'm almost done. I want to share some takeaways. What can we take away from this passage? Number one, we must evangelize every people group. If the kingdom of God is to be every people, then every people has to be evangelized. There are segments of the American church that are advocating that it is okay to ignore and forget certain people and certain people groups. I have a friend, and I guess I won't mention his name since the recording is going. He's a fellow Vineyard pastor, and he recently traveled to Iraq and Iran to do evangelism and to train and teach pastors how to do evangelism and how to reach Muslims. You would not believe the flack that he took for that. The outrage. He would make occasional posts on Facebook, and people were tearing him to pieces with comments like, "Why would you waste your time going to those people? Isn't there enough need here in America?" I don't know about you, but when I'm in heaven, I want an Iraqi on this side of me and an Iranian on this side of me, and I want to worship with them. Why would the American church say that the Iraqis and the Iranians are not worth the investment of someone going there to evangelize? But not only do we need to go to every nation and every people group to evangelize, in our own churches, we must be welcoming to every people group. I'll share more on that in a minute. Number two, we must learn and appreciate the differences in worshiping together. Hold on now, it might get a little uncomfortable for you. We cannot expect others to just sit there in our churches and have a white American worship experience. If we want them to enter into this world of church and kingdom together, then we have to make space for them. We can, for example, to be specific, we cannot expect our African brothers and sisters to just sit there and endure a white service. So that's why we give them space to do what they did today. And they also join our worship team on a regular basis, just normally. But think about this for a minute. And what they did today, they sang mostly in English and they toned it down for our benefit. But can you imagine, just think for a minute with me. What did today mean to them? There's a church in America that lets me be African when I worship. Right? We cannot expect them to just sit here and have a white American worship experience. Remember, we are to be priests, which means we are to minister before the Lord together, standing shoulder to shoulder. Get that picture in your mind for a minute. We are priests together, and so all nations coming together, standing shoulder to shoulder to minister before the Lord. Are we all going to minister before the Lord the same way? No. So I have to fall in love with the way my brothers and sisters on either side of me are doing it, because their worship is equally valid. Because it was all created in God's heart.
Amen.
Number three. We must learn to appreciate the richness diversity brings to the church. This is, after all, what heaven will look like. This is what the image of God looks like. When we come together with every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and we all stand together and you take a picture of that, that's what God looks like. It also greatly widens our understanding of who God is. When we gather with every tribe and every tongue and every nation, my understanding of God grows. Amen. All the sights, sounds, smells, tastes, and music of another culture all reflect a part of who God is. Stephen, you can get the projector ready. And number four, we must fight for it. We must fight for it. Racism is still rampant throughout the world. Just this past trip to South Africa, my wife and I got to watch a nasty incident of racism from our white driver to the African gate attendant. I'm like, you know we're here as missionaries, right? The white driver driving us let loose with a racial tirade of insults to the black man operating the gate at the parking garage. Are you kidding me? Here's the thing. Because diversity and unity represent the fullness of the kingdom of God, the devil will fight against it. If he can keep us apart, if he can prevent us from coming together in unity as a kingdom, he can prevent the fullness of God on earth. Amen? Amen. So we must fight against racism first in prayer, understanding that it is a spiritual battle. The devil does not want black and white and yellow and brown to sit together. So we must pray and ask God to protect us, but to move forward in our desire to see unity on earth. But we must also fight with our action. We, those who have put our faith in Jesus Christ and have means and privilege, must fight to stop it. Because many have no ability to fight on their own. It will end no other way. But we must fight to stop racism with love and with learning. We must be willing to take risks and look foolish. And if necessary, putting ourselves in harm's way to stop racism. America is still trying to deal with racism, and I'm saying that we're supposed to be a kingdom of priests together. Do you see how far apart that is? So here in church, we fight together to be a kingdom, but when we go on out on the street, we're still fighting just to stop racism. That there's some people group or some color of skin that is somehow less valuable. You just look at that for a minute and you can see the demonic written all over it. But there's more. As we fight for it, thank you. As we fight for this, it cannot be a ministry of simple tolerance. Let me explain. One of our Africans here in our church once told me, we went to a lot of churches where we were not wanted, and we went to churches where we were simply tolerated. This church is the first church where we were wanted. So we cannot simply tolerate the people that are different than us. We must look deep into their eyes and their faces and understand that they are the image of God. And we must love them the way we love ourselves. We must want diversity as much as we want anything else in the kingdom of God, for the sake of the kingdom. After all, verse 10 says we are to be a kingdom. We cannot be a kingdom if we are divided, can we? We must be a witness to the world as to what this looks like. The solution to racism will not come from Washington, D.C. The solution to racism will come from the church. The one true church, the one that believes in Jesus Christ, the one that believes in the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and the one church that believes that all people are created equal and that we are all a part of the same kingdom of God. Amen. Fighting against racism starts with simply making friends. Across the races, through the generations, and gaining understanding. Fighting racism also means not remaining quiet when we see it right in front of our faces. We must stand up and be a voice for those who cannot speak or are afraid to speak. But we must confront it with the love of Jesus. Because even those who perpetrate racism are still created in God's image. And they still need the gospel of Jesus, just like anyone else. Now here's the thing, my final thoughts, and these all came this morning. Maybe this is a shipwreck, I don't know. I get so disgusted when I watch the news. And I see the posts on social media from Christians. I'm not talking about the world at large. I'm talking about the stuff I see from American Christians. Jesus was not white. And he did not speak English. Therefore, the church does not need to try to protect white American English-speaking Christianity. Jesus was at least trilingual, speaking Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Jesus was, after all, a Jewish Palestinian. The kind of person many American churches are trying to keep out. Can you imagine if a Palestinian wearing Palestinian clothes showed up at the typical American white church today? They probably wouldn't let him in. Big, long, dark beard. You know, we see those pictures of Jesus where he's white, he's got red hair. That's not what Jesus looked like, right? He had dark skin, black hair, and a big, long black beard. And he wore Palestinian clothes. What if a guy like that showed up at our church today? Jesus was also an activist, if not a terrorist. He does, after all, go into the temple in Jerusalem and makes a whip and drives out all of the religious people. Today he would be arrested for a hate crime and thrown in jail and labeled a terrorist. And yet many American white churches try to fight for some comfort level, some misrepresented peaceful comfort in the church. Can you imagine if a man with a long dark hair and a long dark beard wearing Palestinian clothes walked into our church with a whip and started whipping the things in here that did not represent his kingdom? Would we embrace it? Would we have him arrested? We must not allow ourselves to see the kingdom of God as a white American thing. I'm sorry, but I see so much of the church doing that. All it takes is one church to say we see it different. One church that's willing to stand together shoulder to shoulder across all of the tribes, all of the tongues, all of the nations, and all of the peoples and say we will put ourselves on the line to show the world what the kingdom of God looks like. Are you with me? I want to show a real quick video clip, and then we'll have a little ministry time. Lest you think that I have lost my mind, and that Pastor Tim of the Christ Lake Vineyard has gone crazy, I want to show you a video clip from our national conference that just ended 2 weeks ago out in Anaheim, California. This is our national director, our lead boss of all of the vineyard, giving a message. The same.
It really is the outworking of Christ being formed in us, and the reality of that which we see in the book of Revelation of every tribe, tongue, and nation actually being a reality. That's not something we wait for someday when all the trouble's gone. We wait for that day that's every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping God, because we hold a theology that says that future has invaded the present. That's why we're going hard after this. We believe that. We need to point in the same direction, but we come at it differently because there's different callings, different passions, different fruit of our labors, but we must all be pointed towards the greater glory of God and the well-being of people. Put all that together and nothing will stop it.
So the Vineyard believes that it is every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Before I invite our worship team to come back up, let's just do a little ministry time right now. Let's stand up for a minute. We're going to ask Jesus some questions. Again, we don't try to assume that we know what's in our own hearts even, because sometimes what's in our heart is different than what Jesus thinks is there. So we're just going to ask Jesus a couple questions and let him answer them for us. The first question, Jesus, for the love and mercy of your kingdom, will you please show me, is there any racism in my heart? And then if he showed you something, just repent. Jesus, I'm sorry that I have harbored racism. I'm sorry I've harbored racism against blacks, Latinos, whites, whatever it was, however it looked. Just repent. Just say, well, I'm sorry. And now let's ask Jesus, what can I do to be an agent of change? What can I do to be an agent of change? And now let's ask one final question. Jesus, will you paint for me a picture of what it looks like for your people to be a kingdom across every tribe, every tongue, every people, every group, every language? Jesus, what does it look like? Paint a picture for me of what it looks like to be a kingdom with all the representation of the glorious nature of how you've created humanity. Jesus, give them vision. Jesus, give them vision of what it looks like to have your church be a kingdom, fully reflecting the diversity that is your kingdom, that is yourself. The way you've created all of humanity to be. Jesus, give them that picture. And now, burn it into their soul that they would want this more than they want anything else. Jesus, burn it into our souls that we want this more than anything else. I give up my rights to comfort. I give up my rights. I give up my own desires. I give up my own preferences so that I might be able to stand next to my brothers and sisters from around the world and worship Jesus together. And Jesus, burn it into our souls so that we will go out and look for the people who are different and say, hey, there's a place for you in the kingdom of God. Yes. Yes. Jesus, burn it into our soul. Make us look like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up, and let's end with one last round of worship.